Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
All right. It's always amazing how half the church empties when the kids leave, right? Praise God for little ones. All right. Well, hopefully you enjoyed part of that, and hopefully you can remind your kids about our hope that we have in God and how he makes it amazing in our lives. With a little bit of faith and a little bit of his grace, he does amazing things in our lives. Amen? Today we start a new series. Today we start a new series that we call Behold, a Savior is Born. Thank you for those of you that joined us, over the past 5 weeks in our previous series. And I apologize, I wasn't here to end that series. But I'm here today to start a new one. So welcome. This is exciting, but it's also an exciting time. I don't know how many of you guys appreciate or enjoy the Christmas season. Who enjoys the Christmas season? Yeah? And it's, for me, it's one of my favorite Sundays because it marks the beginning. The beginning of the anticipation, the beginning of what is to come. And, you know, growing up, it was hard to distinguish between what Christmas is really about and all that goes around with Christmas, with all the gifts and decorations and stuff. I mean, you drive down the street right now, houses are starting to have all the lights up, and you go to the stores, and they have lots of Christmas stuff. They have a lot of festive music playing wherever you go. It just gets you into the Christmas spirit, right? But as we do that, we want to remember what Christmas is really about. And that is what this series is about. This is, again, Behold, a Savior is Born. To kick things off, we're going to be looking back thousands of years to the prophets of the Old Testament. That they wrote about a future day when God would send a Savior to his people. One who will make a way for creation to be healed from the devastation of sin. And it is during this season of Advent that we celebrate that in a dusty, humble stable in Bethlehem, a baby was born who would change the world by bringing eternal hope. To really embrace the fullness of Christmas, you must embrace hope. Now, I remember, like I was saying, it was an exciting time for me when I was growing up, but I remember I grew up in Mexico. I think most of you guys know that. But in Mexico, our big Christmas celebration is not actually on the 25th. It's actually on the eve, so Christmas Eve. So on the 24th, we used to come together as a big family and celebrate. So I remember as growing up, looking forward or leading up to December 24th, I would look under a Christmas tree, hoping that just maybe there was exactly what I wanted wrapped somewhere in that tree. I used to sometimes pick the presents up and shake them, and I used to hear my mom's like, I hear you shaking presents again, and I have to put it back down. It was just an anticipation thing. It's something that I wanted to see. I wanted to know if what I asked for was under the tree. Now, let me ask you guys, how many of you remember hoping for that one special gift as a kid? What was your big childhood hope? Was it a bike? Was it a specific toy? Was it a game system? What did you hope for when you were a kid? And as fun, as exciting as that childhood anticipation was, it points to something far bigger, far greater, and far more meaningful than anything you can buy in a store. Amen? Because Jesus' birth, we have hope for our deepest desires. Not just electronics, toys, clothes, or jewelry, but things like purpose, meaning, significance, forgiveness, and wholeness. And here is the good news. These are gifts that we do not have to wait till Christmas morning or Christmas Eve to open. When we place our faith in Jesus, these gifts become ours immediately. And that really fills us with hope no matter what circumstances we might be facing. Hope for forgiveness. Hope for purpose. Hope for healing. hope for eternity, hope for a Savior. So today, we enter into the Advent season, and I want to share with you the three reasons of hope, three reasons for hope. There is three truths from Scripture that anchor our hearts in the unshakable hope of Jesus, the hope that Jesus brings. So reason number one, the signs of God give us hope. The signs of God give us hope. The people of God in the Old Testament were waiting, hoping for God to fulfill his promise to bless them, and through them to bless the entire world. They were waiting for a Messiah. Now, the word Messiah means the anointed one. He will be the one who God sent to rescue and heal all of creation from the destructive effects of sin. Now, the prophet Isaiah wrote about this hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And thank you, Tom, for reading the scripture this morning. And we go back to Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. This is not just a verse. It's a lifeline. It was written to people living in fear, under threat, in darkness, unsure of their future. Israel felt abandoned and overwhelmed. Yet, God said, watch for a sign. God's signs always give his people hope. Think for a moment in your own lives. Has God ever given you a sign, a reminder that he sees you, he hears you, and has not forgotten you? Are there times in your life that you can think back on and say, that was one of God's signs? God gave signs to his people again and again. I got some examples for you. He gave Noah the rainbow. He gave Abraham the stars in the sky. To Moses, the burning bush. To Gideon, the fleece. To the shepherds, a baby wrapped in cloths. To the wise men, a star. God gives signs. Why? Because the signs tell us God is not done. God is moving. God is coming. And this sign in Isaiah, a virgin giving birth, is not something people could orchestrate or could make happen. It was a God-sized thing. Only God could accomplish that. God promised his people a sign, something clear, unmistakable, something they could look for, that when it appeared, they would know that hope had finally arrived. Now, when I was a kid, I told you I grew up in Mexico City. We used to drive from our house. Actually, we used to drive from our house to the church, have church service, and then we used to drive to my grandparents' house. But that drive between the church from my grandparents' house used to be about 45 minutes without traffic. It was a long drive. But I remember feeling that anticipation of, I know where I'm going. I'm going to the Christmas Eve celebration, to the family party, right? So there was always this anticipation of, almost there, right? But as we drove there, my dad got tired of me asking, are we there yet, right? Everybody's familiar with that. When you drive long distances, so I used to ask, are we there yet? Are we there yet? So what my dad did is he started giving me landmarks. And I think of those as signs, right? Just like God provides signs, my dad provided signs for me. And there used to be things that I used to watch for. And we used to watch this this street that we drove on. It's called, in Spanish, it's called viaducto. But it's essentially, it's, you know, what do you call those things with the carry water, big pipes that carry water, but they're like massive. It's like an aqueduct. So it used to be a big aqueduct, right? And it was massive. And then they built a road right beside it on both sides. And the road used to be so tight, barely space to move back and forth. but it used to be one of the fast ways to go through the city. So it's called Viaducto, and we used to drive in it, and it's like, it was really tricky. My mom never liked to drive in it because you could miss your exit, because everything was so tight and compact, you have to kind of move in advance. Otherwise, you miss your exit and you keep going, right? So that was one of the things my dad said. When you enter the Viaducto, then you know that we're getting close to your grandparents. It's like, okay. So I used to watch for that, and when we entered into that road, the excitement grew. And then at the end of that road, it was something that we called La Ciudad Deportiva, which means it was a sports complex, right? And there used to be a stadium. So I remember arriving. So the aqueduct was high, so you can never see on either one of the roads. It was just like a big tunnel. And I remember we finally go up, and we were above the aqueduct. It was kind of just back to normal. But then you start to see the sports complex. And there used to be one specific one that looked like a dome, like a mini dome. And I remember, because my dad pointed out, my dad used to race cycling. He was a cyclist. He used to race, and he always told us, like, when I was younger, that's where I used to go race. That's where your grandpa used to take me. So that was our next sign. It was like, okay, we went through that road, we got to that stadium, and now you see the stadium, and then you can see me really get excited. Because every time I went through that stadium, I knew we were really close, and my dad would be like, just sit down and calm down, right? So it's just an excitement. And I'm just sharing that with you, because obviously I like to tell stories like that of my growing up, but also because I see those as my dad gave me signs. And my dad loves me very much, but God loves us even more than our parents do. And he's providing for these people, for all of us, he provides signs so that we can have anticipation, so that we can look forward to what is to come. Those signs don't make the journey shorter, but they fill us with anticipation and hope. And that anticipation and hope strengthens our hearts. Now, let me ask you, what signs might God be putting in your path right now? What indicators has he placed around you to remind you that hope is near? God's signs tell us that hope is near. Now, Matthew records its fulfillment in Matthew 1:22-23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Church family, God keeps his promises. If he said it, he will do it. He promised a savior, and he came. He promised forgiveness, and Jesus purchased it. He promised his presence, and he remains with us. Hundreds of years before Mary and Joseph walked the streets of Bethlehem, before there was no room at the inn, before there was ever a manger or a star, God had already spoken hope through the prophets. He told his people to watch for something miraculous, a virgin who would become pregnant. This is not a normal event. In fact, it would require a miracle, something that only could be from God himself. A virgin will give birth to a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. The signs that God is working in your life are often the things that you can never produce on your own. Now, let me say that one more time. The signs that God is working in your life are often the things that you can never produce on your own. There are things that require divine power. That is where true hope is born. If I could fix everything myself, if I could heal my own wounds, solve every problem, or break every chain, then I would have no need for God. But the truth is, we need God's power to restore broken relationships. We need God's strength to face a diagnosis. We need God's deliverance to break addictions. We need God's presence to lift us out of our depression. When a virgin gives birth to a son, that is God declaring I can do anything. When the angel Gabriel visited Mary, he said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Luke 1:37. For nothing will be impossible with God. I mean, if nothing is impossible with God, then there's always reason for hope. Amen? Where do you need God to be with you right now? Is it in your marriage? Is it in your health? Is it in your finances? Is it your mental battles, your emotional battles? Where do you need God to be with you right now? It brings us to point number two. God with us is the hope we need. The name given to this child is one of the most striking parts of Isaiah's prophecy, Emmanuel. Again, like I said, in Hebrew, the word means God with us. Not God above us, not God beyond us, not God who checks in once a year, God with us. When creation cried out for help, God did not shout from the distance, "Get your act together, and then I will come close." No. God looked at the world he made. It was broken. It was hurting, unable to save itself. And he made the first move towards us. While we were still sinners, while we were still running, wondering, resisting, God came to us and ultimately gave his life for us. Paul writes this clearly in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. We were still sinners, Christ died for us. God did not come because we deserved it. He did not come because we earned it. He came because he loves us and knew we could never climb out of that mess of our sin on our own. Hope is not based on our performance. Hope is based on God's presence. Throughout Scripture, God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Deuteronomy. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." In Isaiah. "The Lord is near the brokenhearted." Psalm 34. "And surely I am with you always." Matthew 28. God's presence was Israel's hope in the Old Testament, and it is our hope today as well. For generations, the hope that God would one day return for his people is what kept them going. It inspired their faith. And now we stand on the other side of the story. We look back, see that he has come, just as the prophets said. There's a story of a man who spent his summers in a small town in Maine called Flagstaff. Have you guys ever heard of Flagstaff? The town was marked to be flooded to create a massive lake as part of a new dam project. In the months leading up to the flooding, all improvements and repairs in the town stopped. Now, why paint the house that would soon be underwater? Why fix a roof when the whole village was going to soon disappear? As time passed, everything grew more and more run down in the town, more neglected, more hopeless. The man later explained it this way: where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Why? Because no one invests in a future they don't believe in. The same is true with spirituality. When we lose hope that God is with us, we stop investing in relationships. We stop praying. We stop believing change is possible. We fall into addictions. We become cynical. We give up on healing. We stop expecting God to move. At Christmas, we have the privilege of looking back on the Old Testament prophecies and seeing how so many of them find their fulfillment in the birth of Jesus. While the Israelites waited for God to come, we look back at a God who came and who is still with us. But far too many of us live like the old town in Maine. We have stopped believing that God is with us. We assume nothing will ever get better. We expect no change in the wind, no spark of new life. And then hope dies. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. When we lose hope, we stop pursuing our friendships, our relationships, our spouse. We turn to substances to cope. We lose the will to fight, and our minds become dangerous places. Hopelessness slowly floods the soul. But here is the good news today. There was a virgin who gave birth. That child was and is Emmanuel, God with us. And because God is with us, you never have to lose heart. You never have to give up. You never have to believe the lie that nothing can change. Emmanuel means you are not alone. You are not abandoned, and you are not hopeless. Let me say that one more time. Emmanuel means you are not alone, you are not abandoned, and you are not hopeless. God is with us, and that is the hope we need. There was a virgin who conceived. A child was born. His name is Jesus, and he's still with us. Jesus himself said, John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Through his Spirit, he is present in your grief. He is present in your anxiety. He is present in your fear. He is present in your uncertainty. He is present in your sickness. He is present in your loneliness. He is present in your broken places. God with us is the hope we need. Now take a deep breath with me and think about this. The baby in the manger came with a purpose: to die for you, to rise for you, and to save you. Brings us to point number three of this morning. Jesus' sacrifice gives us hope. Now, Jesus' story is bookended by two major events. The first is his birth, from foretold in Isaiah 7, the moment when God stepped into human history as Emmanuel, God with us. The second is the moment that confirms our hope is anchored in the right place. Isaiah places this second moment only a few chapters later in one of the clearest prophecies of the coming Messiah's suffering, which is Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Hundreds of years before Jesus walked the dusty roads of Galilee, hundreds of years before he healed the sick, calmed the storms, taught crowds, and raised the dead, hundreds of years before he was arrested, beaten, mocked, crucified, and buried, Isaiah wrote about the manger and that the manger will lead to the cross. Jesus was pierced in his hands and feet as the nails held him to the cross. He was crushed and beaten by the accusers. He was punished for sins he never committed. He received wounds that belong to us. It is through his suffering that we find freedom from our sin and rebellion. You and I are the ones deserving of death, the penalty for the sinful choices we've made. But Jesus carried that penalty upon himself. Your hope of healing, freedom, wholeness, and eternal life is possible only because of Jesus' sacrifice. I once heard a man say, if Christmas is the promise, Easter is the proof. And I think that's a good word. We celebrate Christmas because we know the resurrection is coming. And now we have been given the privilege of offering the hope we have found in Christ to others. Christmas might be the best time of the year for this, when hearts are open, memories are fresh, and people are looking for meaning. It may cost us something. It may require sacrifice. But in light of all God has done for us, is the least we can do. I'm going to tell you about David Livingstone. He's a famous Scottish missionary and explorer. He spent 33 years in the heart of Africa. He endured sickness, danger, isolation, and countless hardships as he labored to bring the gospel where he had never been before, where he had never been heard before. Reflecting on his life, Livingstone said, "People talk about the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to God, which we can never repay? It is empathetic, no sacrifice," he said. "Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with the foregoing of the common conveniences of this life, may make us pause. But these are nothing compared with the glory that will be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice," is what he said. We should not talk this way when we remember the great sacrifice he made, the one who left his father's throne high to give himself for us. Now, isn't that a very different perspective? And it's also a reminder of what real sacrifice looks like. Now, this holiday season, may our hearts be filled with the hope that is ours through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we be so overwhelmed with gratitude that we are compelled to serve and sacrifice for others, sharing the hope we have received with the world starving for it. Our servant King has been born. He has gone before us. He has shown us the way. Now take a quick, quiet moment where you are and ask God this simple question. Lord, who needs hope from me this week? Lord, who needs hope from me this week? And now let me follow up that question with asking, what do we do with everything we've heard so far? What do we do with everything I shared with you? What do we do with some of those responses you've gotten from God? Well, we carry hope. We share hope. And we become hope bringers. Now, what does that look like practically? We give generously to someone in need. We write a note of encouragement for someone. We visit someone who is lonely. We pray with someone who is hurting. Invite somebody to church during the Advent season. Maybe you need to forgive someone you've been holding at a distance. Maybe you share your testimony. Maybe you volunteer in a ministry or an outreach event. Maybe you provide a meal for a struggling family. Maybe you're just present with someone who feels forgotten. You never know. Your act of love may be the sign someone else has been praying for. Whatever it is, let the hope you have received become the hope you give away. Now, if you need hope today, real hope, would you just open your hands where you are as a sign of saying, Lord, I'm ready to receive. If you need hope, just open your hands and pray with me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible hope. Thank you for the incredible hope you have given us in Jesus Christ, the one promised through the prophets, the one born of a virgin, the one who is truly Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you that you did not wait for us to get our lives together before you draw near to us. Thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ came, lived among us, and gave his life for us. Lord, as we remember the manger and look towards the cross, fill our hearts with awe for the sacrifice Jesus made. Let the truth of his wounds given for our healing, stir fresh hope within us. In this Christmas season, help us not only to celebrate the gift of hope we have received, but to share it with those around us. Open our eyes to opportunities to encourage, to give, to serve, to speak life, and to love sacrificially. Make us people who believe that because you are with us, nothing is impossible. Strengthen those who feel tired. Lift those who feel discouraged. And restore hope to every heart in this church and in this room. Jesus, our Savior and King, teach us to walk in your example with humility, generosity, compassion, and courage. And may our lives reflect the glory of the one who has left heaven, came near, and gave everything for us. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Emmanuel. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.